Good morning, everyone, both here live and those on live stream. We're going to rise for the reading of the Word. Those of you who have your Bibles, you may turn to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, you have exercised your great power, your grace,
yes, Lord,
your presence,
that
we might realize the eternal purposes of God in Christ, Lord, that you have set in motion, Lord, before the world was created, Lord. You sent your Son, Lord, to empower us and strengthen us and heal us and redeem us, that we in turn might carry out his mission in the earth to all the nations. Now, Lord, we ask, Father, by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God at work in our midst, as this word says, that you are the one who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think.
Yes.
I pray today that whatever we're praying for, you go beyond what we're praying for.
Yes.
Whatever we think you can accomplish, you go beyond what we can think, so that it might be declared, it's not up to us, but it is all about you, Lord, and
all
your Son.
You.
Move powerfully and mightily in our midst in this day.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
It. Amen.
Let us all that are able, please speak in tongues your heavenly language. Just begin. Shian dorobo sike, mandoromo sike, mi kandoromo saye, yandoromo siandararaba kandoromo sieke, yodana mase, ki kandoromo saya, ye kirabo se, kando, yandoromo saye, ye kiramo, ye kandere. Ha ha! Yes, Lord! Yes, Lord, we honor you, Lord God. We speak in the heavenly language that your Spirit endows us to do, Lord God. He gives us that language, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, today. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Praise God. It's so awesome to be in the house today. It's so awesome to be in the house. Man, I've been excited ever since I found out when we weren't working. is the thing that I gotta share with you all. It's crazy because our plant, we probably have about 200 people, and in the division that I work in, it's probably about maybe 25 or 30 of us, and we're behind. We're behind. We're Mercedes-Benz continues to email. Come on, we need our cars. Start another shift, this and that and the other. And you get people, they don't want to come in. They offer extra money. And they don't want to come. And guess what God told me? He said, you go. He said, you go because you represent me. He said, everything you do there, you represent me. Let them see how somebody with the Spirit of God on them comes to work, gets it done, doesn't cry about being tired, doesn't cry about this, that, or the other. He said, you do it. He said, just go, Bird. He said, because if they decide to pull the plug, it won't be because of you. It won't be because of you. And I just thank God when I found out, and I called Oz, I said, Pastor, man, I got a word. God is unctioning me to bring this forth. He said, yeah, communion. And I said, thank you. And today, I just want to just share. It's so powerful how the Holy Spirit swooped down in here today. The praise team began to talk about gifts. They began to talk about how powerful God is and what he wants to do. And it lines right up with the word that God gave me days ago. Let me just begin to pray. Let me open up with some prayer. Father, we thank you so much that your Spirit moves so powerfully. Holy Spirit, you live in us. We want you to live big within us, God, so that we can do more for you. I ask the brothers and sisters here, the brothers and sisters on the web, Lord God, Father God, live big within us. Your will be done. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Let us turn to Acts chapter 9. It's so powerful how she began to speak about gifts, because God wants to release them. See, the gifts only worked by the will of the Spirit. It's got to be his will. We can't just take the gifts of the Spirit and just go do whatever we want to do. It has to be by the Spirit of God.
That's right.
It has to be his will. See, this thing is, see, the gifts of the Spirit are to kick Satan's butt with. He can't touch them. He can't even imitate them. He can't. These are weapons. And I had to ask God this morning, why do I get so excited about this? He said, Bird, they're in you. I said, well, when are you going to start using me? He said, I'm already using you. Just keep opening up your mouth when I tell you to. And see, we can get to the place where we're doing it on a daily basis, and we forget. We know it's God, but we forget that it's the Holy Spirit inside of us that's doing it. Okay, Amen. Let me stick to this. I got a couple minutes. We're going to start at the first verse in chapter 9. This is the conversion of Saul. This is a powerful, powerful passage right here on being gifted. Now, how the Lord did it with him, he doesn't necessarily work with us like that. If he has to, he had to with Saul. He had to do something where he got his attention, because Saul just knew that he was doing the will of God, but he was way, way, way off. And he found out, no, here's my will. So let's see how this happened. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this in of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem, or bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what thou must do. Now, this right here is powerful in itself, because this had to be a powerful, powerful light for him to hit the ground. It's no person there. He walking along and then boom, and a voice. I'm trying to set this picture for you. Because this is powerful right here. God wasn't playing with him. And God showed him from the beginning, I'm not playing with you. So he knocked him down, said, I got something for you to do. And then verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. This is funny. This is funny to me. They stand there like, they didn't want to say nothing. They didn't want to move. They didn't know what to do, because they don't see nobody, but they hear Saul talking, saying, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Watch this. They stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, Damascus, it was quite a few saints in Damascus. He already was going from city to city persecuting the church. But God said, wait a minute, I got plans for Damascus. You ain't getting ready to run through there like you think you are. We stopping this. We bringing the heart to this. So, verse 9. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. 3 days. Now, what does that say? What does them 3 days remind you of? 3 is significant. It's significant. Jesus was had his 3 days. Saul went through his for 3 days. Watch this. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. I want y'all to check this out good. Named Ananias. Now this is three Ananiases. Is this one, the disciple at Damascus, is Ananias and Sapphira. Then it was another Ananias that came later. This guy here is just a regular church going guy. He regular. He like you and I. But God put him on the spot. He put him on the spot. And see, that's, but God is a lot, with us, he's a lot more courteous. He'll ask you to do it, and if you don't, he'll find somebody else. But it wasn't this way here. Watch this. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. Now, wait a minute. He just a disciple. He ain't a pastor. He ain't a prophet. He ain't an apostle. He just a disciple. But now the Lord appears to him in a vision. Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he have seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now Ananias don't know nothing. Ananias don't know he can't see. Ananias don't even know he in Damascus. See, that's the word of knowledge. That's God using the word of knowledge, one of the gifts of the Spirit. He's using this to get his will done in Ananias and through Paul. Watch. And Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he have done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he have authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is the word of wisdom. You know the difference? The word of knowledge is the facts and plans that God has, the purposes. This here is the word of knowledge is facts in the mind of God. The word of wisdom is his plans that he has to use certain people at certain places in the future. One was present time. The other one is what he want to do in the future. Now watch this. And Ananias went his way. Now hold on. John, God, you get a vision. He say, hey, man, I want you to go to Highland Park. Like, wait a minute, God. Down on Hamilton Street. It looked like a ghost town. And I want you to go speak to a guy down here because I got plans for him. That ain't easy to do, y'all. Especially if you ain't been to Highland Park since the Model T rolled off the line. You don't know what's down there. Man, it's been all kind of stuff up and down Woodward Avenue over there. Man, I just moved from over there and I'm praising God every day. Hallelujah. Hey, God, thank you, Jesus. He tell you go. But it's always, if God sends you in that way, whereas a vision is always a plan and a purpose. It's always something powerful. You got the word of knowledge. It's going to show you facts. Hold on, let me get my notes. It's going to show you facts. The word of knowledge is going to show you any facts or events dealing with the past or the present. Any facts. Let me show you no. He said, go to the street called Straight, right? That's a fact. That's a street. That's a place. That's an event. When he get there, he deals with Paul. That's an event. See, these are the things, this is how God uses them. It's prophets and it's brothers that are more mature in this, they can tell you your phone number. They can tell you how much money you got in your bank account. It's the past and the present. They can tell you what happened to you as a kid. That's the word of knowledge. God desires us to move in these things. He does. He has to have a way to get the attention of the world. He got Ananias' attention, didn't he? Because I would have been saying, well, wait a minute, man. How do you know the street straight? How do you know how you know everything gonna be okay? That's how God works. And then the word of wisdom is revelation from God of his plans and purpose pointing to the future. So when he got over here and he said, I have chosen this vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, that tells you it's the future. He ain't got there yet. The man's, you got to go lay hands on him. He can't get there yet. This is God's gifts working. God, let me tell you something, Lord Harvest. Let me tell you some people at home. We ain't dealing with church like it was when your mom and them was alive. We dealing with church now. See, we dealing with it now. It's time for us to quit playing. People should be coming to us, asking us, what should I do? Can you help me out? Can you pray for me? Can you direct me over here? Let me wrap this up. The gifts of the Spirit are for us. Some of them are so, so powerful. Some people have 2, 3, 4. It's 9. Only person had all of them was Jesus. Verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Now this is powerful, man. I think I would have been a little more scared than him. Saul is killing people. People are dying because of what Saul was doing. But when the Holy Spirit rises up in your life and is on you, you will go. You will go and you will do it with ease. We gotta remember, he's in us. Oh, come on, y'all. He is in us. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells in us. We have to stop. We have to slow down. I'm not telling you this because I haven't been through this. I came to this church, first came here, I wanted to know, man, I was bugging eyes. I know he got tired of me. Hey, man, what's my gift? What's my calling? What's my gift? What's my gift? What gifts I got? I said, God get to you. He get to you. Just wait, just sit tight. I was bugging him. I was calling him all the time. I know he got tired of me, but God said, hold on. I got something for you. First, I'm going to make you a pastor. Then I'm going to give you the real stuff. And that's exactly what he did. And if you think I ain't happy now, I am. Because I can see in my kids' life, some of the people I work with, I'll be like, hey, man, don't do that. This young lady walk up to me, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. Well, you know, my husband, I said, don't leave him. Don't leave him. And the Lord just ministered to her. I said, don't leave him. He's got some growth to do. You do too. So you got to quit telling him to leave and get out. I said, both of y'all have things you have to do, but God was the one that spoke to her. It wasn't me. I'm just a vessel. That's the kind of work God wants us doing on a daily basis. People, it's not just for us, it's for all of us. We should be speaking to somebody in the store, speaking to somebody in the laundromat, speaking to somebody at the gas station. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on, man. Come on. I don't know how long it would have took Paul to get this if Ananias wouldn't have done it. God chose him because God knew he would do it. Paul wrote half of the New Testament, the majority of it. This man is powerful. This is the beginning of his ministry. Ananias ain't got to do nothing else. Nothing else. He gets credit for that all the way to heaven. Ooh. God is real, people. Okay. 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes, and it had been as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He got all of that at once. God, okay, I'm speaking. God is saying, some of y'all, you know where it is. Cut it out. Seek me. This is what he's saying. Cut it out. Seek me. Family members, people like that, they'll get it after you get it. You gotta show them. You gotta show God forth. And if they don't, they don't. You can't do nothing about it. Don't let the devil keep pulling on you, having you reach back and you going two steps back and being stuck there. Go! God is saying, I'm ready to do these things in you. And when Paul He had received meat and was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He didn't want to put nobody in jail no more. He didn't want nobody killed. And I know they was tripping. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priests? But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews and dwelt at Damascus, proving that this was the very Christ. People, you have to desire, you gotta want them. I'm literally almost every day, God, give me the gifts, God, move, God, do it. That's the desire he wants you to have. They have to be desired. Father God, as we eat of your word this morning, we thank you for the steak and eggs. We thank you for that which was most nourishing to us through your word, because Lord, this was a good meal. As we commune and as we take your body and your blood, Lord, we ask that you will increase the desire for the gifts so that we can show right here on Shainer and Topher, a light that will shine greater, Lord God, than any other light over here. And people will come from the north, the south, the east, the west to see what's happening here. Yeah. Because of your name, Lord. Yeah. Father God, we partake of your body and your blood, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to go to the verses that I read to open the service this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to start on verse 7. As Pastor Bird shared, the conversion of Paul and the prophesied ministry of Paul through Ananias, the Lord's servant. Now we go to Paul's writings, and Paul himself speaks of those very purposes. Of course, by the time we get to Ephesians, Paul is at the end of his ministry. When we looked at it in Acts chapter 9 with Pastor Bird's message, that's the beginning of his ministry. So a number of years have transpired at this particular point, probably 30-some years, a little better than 30 years. And Paul, toward the end of his ministry, the end of his time here, begins to describe what God has done in him and through him, and what he has done in and through the church by means of Paul's anointing. So, Lord, we just, again, we always pray before the ministry of your word, after the ministry of your word, that, Lord, you might impart your grace and your spirit unto us for your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul had actually begun this section. We're going to pick up with verse 7 of Ephesians 3. But Paul had actually begun this particular section. If you go back to the first verse, Paul said, for this reason, first verse of chapter 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. You remember in the prophecy that Ananias gave Paul in Acts 9 as he was going to send him to the nations. He was going to send him to kings, and he was going to send them to the people of Israel. Well, Ephesians would be a mixed congregation, but again, it's out in the Gentile world. It would be a mixed congregation of Jew and Gentile, but it would be predominantly Gentile. And so Paul calls himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the nations. Now, we know Paul would use terms symbolically all the time. The prisoner of the Lord meant that, you know, the Lord is my master, and I'm his bondservant. I'm indebted to him. I am under his lordship. He calls the shots in my life. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. He would use this terminology, but the irony at this particular time is Paul is actually in jail right now. He's under house arrest by the Romans. You know, you have the so-called prison epistles and the final pastoral epistles that Paul wrote, and there's a number of epistles there, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and then there's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Paul is in prison during all of those. He's a prisoner to the Roman emperor, to the Roman Empire, and it would ultimately end in his execution. Paul's probably writing Ephesians in the early 60s AD, some 30 years after he'd been converted to the Lord. And within a few years, the Caesar at that time was Nero, and within a few years, Nero would begin his persecution of Christians, a very significant persecution of Christians. Christians had always been sporadically persecuted here and there, but it's in the 60s AD that persecution ramps up, okay? Persecution gets more intense, and Nero was behind it, and it would be under Nero's persecutions that both Paul and Peter would be executed. So Paul is a few years away from execution. He's under house arrest, but he sees, this is the thing about Paul. Everything that he saw Christologically. He viewed everything from a Christological perspective. I mean, he didn't look at things like here are good things that happen in my life, here are bad things that happen in my life, here is the right way to vote, and here's the wrong way to vote, and if this candidate gets in, it's the end of all things. You know, if I go to jail, wow, I'm finished. You know, please pray that I stay out of jail. Paul saw everything Christologically. When things occurred, he said, how is the Lord going to use me to extend his kingdom purposes in this particular situation? How is he going to use me for me to function apostolically in this situation? So rather than saying, oh gosh, guys, you know, I'm imprisoned and man, I'm in real trouble here, and you know, all my activities have been narrowed and my bank accounts have been frozen, and please pray for me to get out of jail and for my life to be restored. He just says, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the nations. He doesn't even see his imprisonment as being imprisoned by Rome. He sees he is the prisoner of Christ. Christ is going to sovereignly use him in whatever situation he's in to accomplish Christ's purposes. It's not saying we don't pray for this event or for this thing to take place in our lives or for this to get better, but we pray everything in a Christological context. We say, how, Lord, are you going to use what's taking place in my life now to further your purposes? And then as we begin to look at it from that standpoint, then we can pray wisely. Then we can pray intelligently. We can say, okay, I need to get out of jail here, or I need to stay in jail here because God is using me powerfully and mightily. So that's just the context in which this whole chapter is to be taken. But I want to pick up with verse 7. Paul is talking about this commitment to the gospel. He is committed to the gospel, and the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, has been committed to him. So verse 7, he says, concerning this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Paul starts the foundation as he's writing to the Ephesians. This is a church that Paul founded. This is a church that Paul was involved in. And when we look in Acts, particularly chapter 19, we see the powerful ministry that Paul had to the Ephesian church. He had a very, very powerful ministry. And now that he's imprisoned, a few years after that church was established, he's kind of summarizing to them his ministry, probably either in the back of Paul's mind or just the Spirit is leading him to speak. This, as Bird said, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. There's this sense in Paul that he's not going to be with the Ephesians much longer. In fact, we know this: God does these mighty things in Acts 19, and by Acts 20, he's meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he's telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem. Paul, throughout the course of his ministry, he founded church after church after church in the Gentile world, in the non-Jewish world. And what he did was he always had this focus on the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church, you know, just we know from that also from Acts, that's where the Holy Spirit was first poured out on Pentecost. The Jerusalem church was served the purpose as being the mother congregation for all of the churches in the earth. And these were his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, his fellow Jewish people. And Jerusalem was a very large church, population-wise, very large. And many, many poor were concentrated in Jerusalem. So as is the case with many large cities, both in the modern world and the ancient world, there's always where there are great numbers of people, there'll also be great numbers of poor. And it was the same there in the first century. So Paul, every time he founded another church, he said, oh, by the way, I'm taking up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And so Paul, after he founds the Ephesian church, which is probably the crowning point of his ministry, Ephesus became one of the five major churches in the early Christian movement, Jerusalem being one of them, Ephesus being one of them, Rome being one of them, Alexandria being one of them, and Antioch being one of them. Those were the five major churches in the early church. And so this is Paul's crowning achievement, because Ephesus is the one that he planted. He planted out of Antioch, but he didn't plant Antioch, but he planted Ephesus. And he knows that they've got this significant destiny. He's leaving them. He's not going to see them anymore. He takes this collection to Jerusalem. He's leaving Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, and he's going around the Mediterranean Sea, and he's going to Jerusalem, and he brings this incredible offering to the Jerusalem church. Now, the interesting thing about that is the greatest source of Paul's persecution before he ultimately ends up being executed by the Romans is from Jerusalem. Paul is going right to the place with this collection, to the very place that they hate him. They're out to get him. Remember, he's the guy, as Bird pointed out in Acts chapter 9, he's the guy who the high priests, they designated him to go and disrupt the Christian church, and he goes there and he becomes converted to the Christian church. So he's one of those, he's a gyno. He's a Jew in name only. He's not a Republican in name only. He's a Jew in name only. He's a gyno. And so basically he's a turncoat. He's a traitor. And yet Paul's vision, he goes right to Jerusalem. Now you say, well, he's going to the Jerusalem church, not the city of Jerusalem. Well, there's a problem. If you're a Christian in Jerusalem, you're a Jew, and you're closely connected with the Jewish religion in Jerusalem. And so the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were always kind of caught in the middle of this battle between Judaism and Christianity. They were Christians, but they lived in Jerusalem with their brothers and sisters who remained faithful to Judaism. So they're kind of caught in the middle here. And so they're always like trying to make peace between Paul and the Jews in Jerusalem. So they're in a difficult place too. But Paul ends up going there with this great collection for the poor, gives it to the Jerusalem church there. But then there are Jews in Jerusalem who are waiting for him to get there. They've taken a vow. They will not eat food until they execute Paul. In other words, if we don't execute Paul, we're gonna die ourselves. And of course, you see the beginning of fundamentalism there. We have fundamentalism everywhere, whether it's fundamental Muslims, fundamental Christians. We have fundamental Hindus and fundamental Buddhist people who are willing to take violence into their hands, violent means to bring forth and establish their religion in the earth. Well, here's how Paul established his religion. He brings an offering to the very place where people are out to get him. People are out to get him. So he goes there, and the Jews, there's a riot in Jerusalem. They're out to get Paul. I mean, they want to perform a lynching. They want to lynch Paul right then and there. Remember, Jerusalem is under Roman jurisdiction, and so the Roman soldiers go to see what's going on with this rioting here, and they're looking at, they just want to deal with this guy named Paul, and well, it's just their business then. But see, Paul, the interesting thing about him, he grew up in the Gentile world, even as a Jew, and he had something that not many people held at that time. He was a Roman citizen. The majority of people in Roman society were slaves. They were craftsmen and artisans. They were not Roman citizens. How Paul got Roman citizenship is pretty amazing. But he's a Roman citizen. So he tells the centurions, as they're saying, oh, well, they want to kill you. Well, let's, all right, they just want to kill some Jew. Hey, wait a second, I'm a Roman citizen. Oh, wait a second. It was their job to protect Roman citizens. It's just like if you're in a nation and it's not American, and there's an American embassy in that country, you just say, I'm an American, I'm going to the embassy, and you're welcome, because where that embassy is considered America. An embassy in every other nation is part of American territory. And if you're an American, you get, well, Paul goes there, but then because of that, then he's still on trial for these accusations are brought against him. He ends up going before the Roman officials, and they hear his case, and he ends up being imprisoned in Rome. Paul always wanted to go to Rome. He made it to Jerusalem, and he made it to Rome, but under God's terms. He goes to Jerusalem and almost gets executed. He goes to Rome, two places he wanted to really go and minister, and he goes there as a prisoner under house arrest. So that's where we are in Ephesus. So he's in prison, and he's writing to the Ephesians because he knows they have this incredible destiny in the Lord. And he says, I became a minister of this gospel according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. All anointing, all gifts of the Spirit, all power to minister are not, as Pastor Bird said this morning, I choose this or I choose that or I want to do this or I want to do that. They emerge from the grace of God. See, there are a lot of people, they run around and they call themselves apostle, or they call themselves prophets, or they call themselves evangelists, or they start up a church and say they're a pastor. I mean, I can go out in the streets and say I'm a dog. I can go out in the streets and say I'm a cat. I can go out on the streets and say I'm the president of the United States. We can say what we want. But you see, it's the grace of God that makes us into what we are in Christ. And when the grace of God makes us into what we're called in Christ, we have the authority to carry those things out. Otherwise, what we're doing this and calling it prophetic, or doing this and calling it apostolic, or doing this and saying this is of God, but it's fantasy. It's not really true. I remember the discussion that I heard many, many years ago, and I allude to this from time to time. These are the kind of things you hear them 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, and you never forget them. They become foundational. It's like when Papa Pete Beck first said to me, "What a man's gift builds up, his character tears down." Never forgotten that. Never forgotten that. Way more important than your gift. Do you have the character of Christ in your life? And remember, Jesus said there will be those who will cast out devils, prophesy, work miracles. I don't know them. He didn't say that they couldn't work miracles. They did work miracles. Can somebody work a miracle and not go to heaven? Can somebody do a miracle in Jesus' name and not go to heaven? Absolutely. Can somebody make a true prophecy? A true prophecy and not go to heaven? A true prophecy in Jesus? Yes. Because you can actually have real gifts from God, but what your gift builds up, your character tears down if you're not living for Christ. Jesus doesn't say, if you do a miracle in my name, I know you. If you prophesy in my name, I know you. If you cast out demons in my name, he says, you could do those things, I don't know you. What shows that we know the Lord is that we live like the Lord. And so what our gifts build up, our character strengthens. But I'm talking about people that are claiming that they're apostles and prophets and pastors and aren't. See, we got all kind of problems in the body of Christ. You got people who really are what they say they are, but because they don't live like Christ, they disqualify who they are. That's one group. There's a third kind of group, which they're just living in fantasy. Oh, you know, I read a book on the apostolic. I'm an apostle. Somebody commissioned me in a church, and they laid hands on me and said, you're an apostle, so I'm an apostle. No, you're not. Just wishing that I'm an apostle doesn't make me an apostle. Seeing that there's need for apostles and telling people the church needs apostles, and they do, that doesn't make you an apostle either. And the problem is with fantasy ministry is we end up deluding the people of God. They see what somebody's fantasy apostle life is and they say, oh, that's apostolic. And then that ends up discrediting the Lord because it's not real apostolic. I'm going to tell you that the real sign of the apostolic, and it was in chapter 9 of Acts. He said, oh, I'm going to send him here, and you tell Paul, I'm going to send him here, I'm going to send him there, and let him know how many things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. The real qualification of an apostolic ministry is somebody who suffers because of their apostolic ministry. That's how you know it's legitimate. People who are getting wealthy and attracting big crowds and getting big offerings and having their name in lights. And man, here's the one thing. When you go to the nations of the world, You go to the nations, like you stop in this country and you get up and you talk about the apostolic, and people are just, they're going like this to you. They're shaking their head. They don't want anything to do with you. Why? Because they've been burned by somebody who came in and said they were apostle and ripped them off. And that you go everywhere in the nations, and people are so disillusioned by so-called apostolic and prophetic ministries because they weren't birthed in God's grace. So you have three groups: legitimate apostles and prophets, but their life tears down their ministry. Fantasy apostles and prophets who bring the church into fantasy. And by the way, most of the fantasy that the body of Christ is in right now about our country, about politics, about race, about all these things, all that was set in motion by false apostles and prophets legitimizing political charlatans and calling them people of God by bringing forth, by making Christianity a power-centered movement instead of a kingdom-centered movement, instead of a character-centered movement. And so the church has gotten diluted because it's embraced power and it sacrificed its integrity for power. It sacrificed its character. It isn't ministering the way Jesus ministered. And again, you know why? It's not ministering the way Jesus ministered, because all these so-called apostles and prophets get invited into the political houses of people in power instead of being persecuted by people in power. Pastor Ken Tanner, many of us know him, good friend from Detroit Partnership, said, listen, he said, if what I preach doesn't get the Republicans and the Democrats, both of them angry by what I'm saying, you're not preaching like Christ preaches. Jesus got everybody mad at him. He got the Romans mad at him. He got the Pharisees mad at him. He got the Sadducees mad at him. He got the Zealots mad at him. Everybody was mad at Jesus because he didn't come to affirm their political agenda. He came forth to bring God's kingdom. And the only agenda that drove him was the Father's agenda. So Paul gets raised up, and what does Paul do? He does the same thing. He gets Jews mad at him. He gets Gentiles mad at him. He gets everybody. He gets his fellow Christians mad at him because he's not there for any party agenda. So the gospel and the gifts that we have to be birthed by God's grace. If we immerse ourselves in the grace of God, we will be given power to carry out our ministry in the gospel and in the kingdom. And then Paul gives another character trait. Grace is the source of all of his power. He has a Christological center. Oh, I didn't know I was in prison. Gee, I forgot. I'm too busy doing the work of the Lord. I wanted to get to Rome. The Lord said, I'm going to get you to Rome, but you're going to be in prison, but you'll get to minister to everybody in Rome while you're in prison. Sounds like a plan to me, Lord. Send me to prison. Third thing, humility. To me, verse 8, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me. And just as grace is associated with power in verse 7, grace is now associated with humility in verse 8. See, these are the signs that there's real grace in somebody's life. Power and humility. The way in America, the way in the West we shape power, power makes us arrogant. Power says, I'm the boss of you. Power says, I can make you or break you. Power says, you do what I want or I'll throw you away. Power says, money, fame, entitlement. That's not God's grace. That's not how God works power. Power is, we have this incredible power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, no apostle alive. And he describes, remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about over 500 people. He names over 500 people that came to the Lord and saw the Lord and were apostles. So, I mean, let's say, I could go there and count the exact number. There was a group of 500 apostles that he just mentions in one fell swoop. So he might list maybe, let's say, 525 apostles there, including himself. He says, and he just says this. He doesn't say it in an arrogant way. He said, and I accomplished more than everybody on this list. So Paul is in some very privileged company. He's in the rare air of apostolic reality. And what he really meant, that I accomplished more than all the rest, is he planted more churches. He was in charge of more churches than anybody else. That's what Paul saw as being apostolic activity. And yet he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He still saw himself. In other words, yeah, he could say in one breath, I accomplished more. In the next breath, he says, as far as all the saints go, everybody in the body of Christ is better than me. Better than everybody is better than I. He just simply meant, and he always referred back to this, it dogged him his whole life, because I persecuted the church. The first martyr recorded in Scripture outside of Jesus, Stephen. Acts chapter 7, a few chapters before Paul's call in Acts chapter 9. Who martyred the first Christian martyr besides Jesus? Raise your hand. If you are it, Paul would raise his hand. I did it. And boy, when you understand the theology of martyrdom, and I have taught it here, and I'm going to be teaching it more in Wednesday night class. Do you understand why does God judge the nations? Why does God bring down governments? Why does God remove rulers? Because when any political entity, any group begins to martyr Christians, the Lord moves. Martyrdom is the reason God moves in the earth. He moves powerfully because of martyrs. And Paul did that. The New Testament, as it moves from the martyrdom of Stephen through Acts, through all the epistles, and into the book of Revelation, you know what the central theme in the book of Revelation is? The blood of the martyrs. When Jesus returns, in Revelation 19, it says he has a cloak. He has a robe. He's clothed in a white robe as he comes with the horses of heaven to defeat the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. It says he has a robe dipped in blood. Whose blood is it dipped in? The blood of the martyrs. See, we've been dipped in the blood of Jesus. And Jesus has been dipped in the blood of his people who are martyred. The whole New Testament revolves around martyrdom. And Paul created martyrs. And he says, I'm the least of all the saints. But guess what? In spite of my failures, grace was given to me that I should preach among all the Gentiles, among the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. God gets vengeance on his enemies by converting them. I kind of digressed. I wanted to make that statement that I said I heard 30 years ago. So I heard an Eastern Christian talking to a Western Christian. What does that mean? A Christian from Asia talking to a Christian from America or a Christian from Europe? Okay? European, American Christians, okay? White Christians talking to a Christian of color, a person of color in the East. And they're having a discussion. And the Christian from Asia said, you know, the thing with you Western Christians, you guys embrace the noun form of a word. In the East, we embrace the verb form. He says, you want to be called. A noun is, you want to be called an apostle. You want to be called a prophet. You want to be called a teacher. That's the noun form. You want the title. He says, we don't care about titles. We want the verb form. We just want to see an apostle doing things that an apostle does. We don't care what we're called, and we don't care what we call you. We want to see it done. You want the title. We want to see it done. And one tends to lead toward fantasy, and the other to reality. And brethren, this is just the state of things in the earth. Where do we see the apostolic moving? Asia, Africa, Latin America. Where don't we see the apostolic moving? America, Europe. Fantasy world, real world. Paul is living in a real world. Now, Paul can call himself an apostle because he does the work of an apostle. But it's the source is the grace. And verse 9 says, and the Lord gave me this grace to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, okay, let's refer to Pastor Bird's word, the word of wisdom. To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, might be revealed, might be demonstrated through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Here's another aspect of Paul's ministry. Real apostolic ministry isn't just about the apostle walking around and saying, look at me, I'm an apostle. Apostles raise up apostolic churches. They raise up churches that bear apostolic witness. And what's the wisdom of God? What's the purpose of God in the apostolic gospel? That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, might be seen, might be revealed, might be experienced. Not might be talked about, but might be revealed through the church, not through the apostle, through the church. The apostle is the least of all saints. And what he means is that when the church begins to move as a church, the apostle just goes, sits in the back of the congregation and watches the church demonstrate what apostolic ministry is, not the apostle. And they demonstrate it to whom? The powers and principalities. Paul is saying, I'm not that interested in that you demonstrate it to human beings. It's demonstrated to the powers and principalities. Because when the powers and principalities, those are the entities that govern human history, those are powers and principalities, whether those are political powers or nation states or angelic powers or demonic powers. They're the ones that move human history. And when you demonstrate, when the church demonstrates apostolic reality to the powers and principalities, it breaks their power and establishes the kingdom of God. So what Paul is saying is this is what real apostolic ministry does. It raises up an apostolic church so that people walk in to a church meeting, and they see the kingdom. They see Jesus demonstrated. Yeah. Now, I love preaching about this, but the frustrating thing about being a Christian in the West, we don't see it. We talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about it. We don't see it. And that's been true for me for 50 years. Now, I've seen aspects of it. The Jesus movement was unbelievable. It was unbelievable. It's like, here I am 50 years later. We got to get ourselves back to the garden. I'm trying to get back to the Jesus movement. I thought when we founded this church and things were going on in Toronto and things were going on in Brownsville and things were going on in Kansas City, I thought we were getting back there. But in retrospect, a whole lot of fantasy was being developed there. There was reality there. There was all kind of reality there. It birthed this church. But there was a lot, it was so mixed with fantasy, with nonsense. And so it's like we could all move to Africa, Asia, or Latin America, and we would share these things and things would explode. I share these things. I've shared them in Asia, and I've shared them in Latin America, and the things explode when I'm sharing these things. It's please come back. Please don't leave. The air is electric there because the Spirit of God is moving in its verb form, and we come back here in its noun form. And we're swimming upstream here. I can't tell you, there's so much. The air we breathe, the system of government, the system, the world view that we're under, it's so antichrist. It's so antichrist. And I can tell you what I'm sharing with you right now. Most of my brothers and sisters in Christ don't like it when I share this. I shared this and I heard, one brother said, if I hear this thing about God's moving in Africa and Asia and Latin America, not here in the West, if I hear that one more time, and just said some, who knows what that person said, I've never been back. Never been back. I said, I'm not going back to this city. I'm not going back with these believers ever again because of that nonsense. So what is happening in Latin America, Africa, and Asia that's not happening here? Suffering. They suffer for the gospel. They're martyred for the gospel. So all of these people who are saying, oh, if we don't elect this person, America's going to end. Maybe that's God's will. Maybe America needs to end. Maybe it does, brethren. So we can start suffering for the gospel and seeing real apostolic reality. See, that message is so difficult to deal with. Because I live in the very world. I'm saying, Lord, when are you going to dismantle Babylon? How do we get out of Babylon? That was the final class. I taught an extra installment in semester one of Reggie Holiday's class. And I've sent that handout that I gave them. We had a final class. How does the church get out of Babylon? Get out of America. That's how you get out of Babylon. But it's so difficult because I'm saying get out of America. I live in America. I live as an American. But see, that's where we need to have a Christological center. Instead of, we got to, you know what, honestly, get that person in to the presidency that you want, because maybe that you get that person in the presidency and it'll set in motion the persecution, right? Get Nero into the presidency, and Nero will do what Nero does. Nero burns Rome to the ground. Nero, let's make Rome great again. Okay, how are you going to make it great again? He burnt Rome to the ground, and he blamed the Christians for it. Okay, go ahead, let's make America great again and burn it to the ground while you're doing it. That's the difficulty here. And I am not saying that God hasn't used America for some great things. I'm not saying that God has used America for great things. There is a value in the freedom and the freedom in America and the freedoms for which America stands. But again, if Christ isn't the center, if Christ isn't the center, what America's gifts build up, America's character tears down. It works the same way with nations as it does with individuals. I'll close. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which the Father, he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a demonstration that an apostolic church demonstrates the eternal purposes which the Lord established in Jesus. And what is that eternal purpose? Well, the verse that I've been quoting as the center of the book of Revelation. Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So God's grace gives us boldness, but God's grace gives us boldness because we have confident access to the Lord through faith. Grace creates faith. And faith gives access, and access gives us boldness to become apostolic churches. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations, at my afflictions, at my sufferings for you, which is your glory. Now, this is like a little preview to where we're headed on Wednesday nights as we're going to be teaching on Revelation. We're still in Daniel. We'll get to Revelation eventually. But I've already alluded to it. The key to releasing apostolic grace is suffering. See, Paul says, guys, finally, I'm in Rome. Rome, it's the center of the universe. I mean, this is the largest empire in the world. I'm there. I'm at the capital. I'm at the heart. And guys, I'm imprisoned. And I don't know when Paul understood that he was going to be martyred. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, which isn't much after Ephesians, he's saying, I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm going to be martyred. He understood at a certain point he was going to be martyred. At this point, he's in jail, about to be martyred, and he's saying, this is a good thing because I'm there on your behalf. Martyrdom releases grace and faith to the church to rise up in apostolic testimony. So you want to be an apostle? Okay. Being an apostle equals be prepared to be martyred, because when an apostle is martyred, that's when grace is released for the church that's weak to become strong. Go back to what I said initially. Stephen is martyred. Paul is there, and Paul's the one that martyrs Stephen, and Stephen's martyrdom releases grace for Paul to become the greatest known apostle except for Jesus. You look at Stephen and you say, my gosh, that young life, he was just starting out, so powerful, and just taken away. Well, Bird talked about Ananias is going to get credit for Paul. I got news for you. Stephen's going to get credit for Paul. Because when Stephen was martyred, it says in Acts, Paul went and collected his garments. Ah, I got a martyr. I'm stamping out this Christianity. And Jesus says, no, you're going to enter into this Christianity. So the most I can say, okay, you've been sharing the same message for 50 years. If the only thing I accomplish is that I have exhorted you correctly, I have exhorted you properly, and there are people in this room, there are people in the nations of the earth, there are people across this nation who have heard my voice, and if the only thing I accomplish is that those words that I shared contributed to your one day entering an apostolic ministry, and I go home to be with the Lord before I even see it, just like Stephen, I get credit. So I'm going to keep my big mouth going and going and going and offending people and getting people angry with me. And it's funny, the older I get, the more abuse I get. I am the places where my wife and I are getting abuse from right now, and just false, slanderous, ungodly, demonic things that are said about us. That's the way it goes, brethren. That's the way it works. Must be doing something right. Amen. That's right. If that's all that we get, that's okay. But then Paul closes, 5 minutes we've got. He says, for this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes that everything that he has gone through from when he was a Pharisee to when he contributed to the martyrdom of Stephen to when Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus to when he was empowered in signs and wonders and establishing of churches to the suffering he's going through now. And Paul took a lot of abuse too. And you know how the basis of the abuse? Well, he persecuted Christians. See, people who love to focus in on past failures, they dogged him. They dogged him. He was moving in a level of signs and wonders that nobody was, and some who were moving in a certain level of signs and wonders, he persecuted the church. He's an idiot. Don't even listen to him. Listen to us. All he wants is to establish God's kingdom. We want names and fames, and we'll give you names and fames too if you follow in our spirit. You want his spirit to be imparted to you just to suffer and like Jesus and do the work of the kingdom? No, no, no. We're going to give you all kind of wonderful life and riches and fame and glory. Which one do you choose? But see, when you go through all that, and now Paul's in prison about to be martyred, he not only sees things from a Christological standpoint, I bow my knee to the Father. He says, and the God I serve is a good, good Father. The God who has given me grace to see churches planted and Jesus exalted and has brought me suffering. He's a good, good Father. See, I have to say these things for my sake, for my wife's sake. This is the only way we survive. He's a good, good Father. No matter what happens, no matter what befalls us, he's a good, good Father. And as Stephen said, his last words were, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. They're martyring me. You're a good, good Father. And then he added, oh, yes, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. You're a good, good Father. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's got a familial perspective, a Christological perspective. And here's what he prays for the Ephesian church, and we close here, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's all Paul wants. Man, and let this good, good Father who's revealed himself to me, let him reveal himself to you, and may you live your life out of that perspective of a good, good Father. And then he closes, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And as I prayed, I'll close this message with the same way I closed this reading this morning. Lord, you are the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Answer our prayers beyond even our capability to ask them. Answer our prayers in ways that are unprecedented and unexpected that we can't even grasp with our mind, because that's what keeps us going. That's what makes us into an apostolic church. That's what will cause us to persevere in all situations. That will make us real martyrs, those who bear witness to Jesus. That's all a martyr is, somebody who bears witness to Jesus, somebody who bears witness to the good, good Father, somebody who bears witness to the eternal purposes accomplished in Jesus, somebody in their corporate witness breaks the power of powers and principalities and releases God's good, good grace to churches, to neighborhoods, to cities, to regions, to nations. Grant it unto us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brethren. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.